Well, those of you who are new here, maybe within the last year you don't know me. My name is Cornelius Johnson. I'm a Navy chaplain. Been a chaplain for 19 years. I was serving on the ship of the USS San Diego. No longer there. Now I'm out signed at Coronado. So, Coronado Naval Base, and that's where I'm at right now. Waiting on some promotion results to come out to see what's next for me. So that's just a little bit. I'm married. I don't think you guys met my wife. Every time he invites me during the summer, he needs to invite me during like the fall or the spring. That way you guys can meet. But she's away with family. We're from Maryland. That's where we are. And so we're a long ways away from from Maryland. So I've been here since 2019 in the San Diego area. And so it's a blessing to come here this morning. With that being said, now let's turn our attention to the Word of God. A familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll read the whole chapter there. The necessity of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Again, that's on page 959 if you're using the Pew Bible. All right, let's give our attention to God's word here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As the prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abides. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And may the Lord add a blessing to his holy word. Get situated here. So much stuff up here. All right. Well, if we were to define love, we all have a different opinion. We talk about it every day. We come into this world receiving love from our parents, from our mother and father. We desire love. Every person in his own way seeks love, seeks to be loved, seeks to love. It's interesting as we look at the movies, some of the greatest movies are romance novels, or romance movies on romance, or movies on love, or reading romance novels and things like that. There's nothing like a good movie that's a love story. If you watch during Christmas time, they have those Hallmark movies that come on endlessly from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and you can follow the plot. As you can see, these two people, you can tell that there's some chemistry there, and they're trying to deny it, but ultimately they come together, because oftentimes we look at love as like Cupid shooting in our hearts and overwhelming us. Sometimes you talk about we fall into love. There's nothing we can do to stop love. Love is powerful. The power of love, the magic of love, and so on. That's why we often go to Disney. We could be a kid because Disney is supposed to be a world of make-believe, a world of fantasy, a world of love. And so we're looking for love. I remember in college, before I became a Christian, we had those, you young people, we used to have these little radios, and you could record, hit the record button, and you could make these tapes. And I used to make these called slow jam tapes. They're all tapes about love. Men and women talking about love. And I used to have these tapes and we used to enjoy them. Why? Because there's something about love that is attractive, that God has implanted in us. There's a book called The Five Love Languages. In the military, we give this book out a lot. It talks about what's your love language? What is it that makes you excited about love? What is it? Is it acts of kindness? Is it physical touch? Is it, I forgot some of them. Is it, I forgot, well, the other three, you guys know it. But anyway, but, you know, it's you know, something about it. We all are looking for love. That's why we get married. We get married for love, or we have our friends because we're looking for love. You know, some of our greatest moments, our greatest things that we've done in our lives has been what? Because of love. We were with people who made us feel good and so on, and we enjoyed those times together. And some of our greatest disappointments are people who have not shown us love. Some of the things we're dealing with, those who are close to us, have been people who have not given us the love that we want. And yet, despite the fact that we're looking for love, yet the world is confused about what love is. I was doing some research, and I was looking at, I think it's like Psychology Today, and there was like, where does love come from? Is it biological? In other words, is it something that's within us? Or is it cultural? Is it something that we pick up from those around us? There's confusion. There is disagreement about the where love comes from. And then there's also the idea that if we're going to really love, we have to love ourselves. There's 20 ways to love yourselves, and how, you know, and the problems we have is because we don't love ourselves, and so on. Well, the Apostle Paul this morning gives us a understanding of what love truly is. The Church of Corinth needed a lesson in love because the whole chapter, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is Paul has to do what? Correct unloving actions and behaviors. There was fighting and arguments and dissension and disagreements and all these other issues and problems that they had to deal with. And so the Apostle Paul has to correct what love truly is. And he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts. You know, the Church of Corinth were interested. They have questions about these gifts and how important these gifts were, and especially some of the more charismatic gifts like prophecy and speaking in tongues and those things. They were interested in those things. They were curious about those things, and they wanted to know about these gifts. And so the Apostle Paul spends quite a bit of time in 1 Corinthians 12 talking about these spiritual gifts and how important they are, and so on. But then in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us really that these spiritual gifts have to be regulated and have to, the foundation of these gifts have to be because of love. And so three quick points this morning. The first point is this, is that we can have these spiritual gifts and not have love. He says there in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. In other words, he talks about these gifts they talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, speaking in tongues. Now, most commentators believe these speaking in tongues is not as our charismatic brothers and sisters believe, that is some heavenly language. You know, you get the second blessing of the Holy Spirit, where the first blessing is you become saved, but then the sign of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, and this is heavenly language, but most commentators believe that these tongues are the same tongues that's found in Acts, where they're speaking in a foreign language that they didn't know. It's a miraculous thing of speaking in foreign languages. And so he talks about, nevertheless, speaking in tongues or prophetic powers, faith, a miracle, whatever gifts they are, if they're not based on love, they are nothing. And you think about these prophetic powers of understanding mysteries and understanding knowledges and stuff, and you hear about prophets, and prophets are declaring to you your life and things that are going on in your life. Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen and that's going to happen and so on. And so we are amazed at these things. And so, but Paul says, even if you have all of those gifts, if you have faith, not saving faith, but remember Jesus talked about that faith. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed to remove mountains, if you have faith in order to remove mountains, and yet you do not have love, you have nothing. Isn't it interesting that these gifts often are not a sign of character? Just because you have these gifts does not mean that you have character. Many people have these gifts. Judas was able to cast out demons. Judas was there and says that the demons are subjected. He preached the gospel. He had these charismatic gifts, and yet we see what happened to him. He was not a believer. And so just because we have these gifts does not mean that we have love. And oftentimes we get carried away. We hear someone who is a great preacher or a great they can sing very well, and we find later on that they fell into some sin or they left the faith altogether, and we're shocked. Well, perhaps we shouldn't be, because these gifts, just because we have these gifts, it's not a representative. It's not indicative that they are actually a Christian. That's why Jesus says there in Matthew 7 there, one of the most scariest texts in all the scriptures. He says, on that last day, there'll be many people there with those great gifts. Lord, haven't we done many mighty works in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done all these miracles? Haven't we proclaimed the word of God in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that works from iniquity. And so he says, we can have these things. And he says, they're like a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. You know, maybe your kids are learning an instrument for the first time, and you know it's the beginning part, and you're listening to them play, and they're trying to get the notes, and after a while, you keep hearing it, and it's like a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong, and it becomes irritating, doesn't it? Maybe you shut the door, or you put on headphones or whatever, because it becomes annoying, or your little kid, you give them some drums or some cymbals or whatever, they're just banging on it. And soon that noise is just too much. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that that's what these gifts are if we don't have it without love. These miraculous gifts, we can have them, but does not mean that we have love. And then he goes on and talks about we could give up all our earthly goods. Everything that we have, we could give all of our earthly goods to the poor. And Paul says if it's not without love, it's nothing. In the Middle Ages, many people took a vow of poverty, a vow of celibacy, and all these things. They gave up everything they had, and yet they did it. Why? Because they were trying to earn their way into salvation. They were trying to earn God's favor, and we cannot earn God's favor by our works, by giving up these things, and many people have done that. They think, if I could give these things up, then somehow I gain favor with God. God looks at the heart, not the outside. I was listening to an interview with Mike Tyson. You know, Mike Tyson, the great boxer. And he's a Muslim. He made this point. He said this. It's humorous, but then it's really not. But he was saying that when I tip extra money, because I feel like when I do that, I'm earning points with God. And many people think that. Many people think that the things that they do, the money that they give, the things that they have, their foundation, somehow God is pleased with these things. But Paul says that he is not, because without love for him and without love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters, then it's nothing. He even goes farther, says we could give up our life, get burned at the stake for martyrdom without love it's nothing. So the Apostle Paul is saying that we could do the most noble things, the things that people admire, and if we don't do it without love, it's nothing. Even the things that we do in our lives. Some of the most wicked people are very giving, are very much charitable. Jesus says that if we who are wicked know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? So God has implanted within us the idea of giving. And so, but that does not necessarily mean that because we give that we love, or that that's an indicative that we are a believer. So Paul moves from that, that we must have gifts to, if we don't have gifts, we have nothing, to my second point is the definition of love. The definition of love, and that's verses 4 to 7. As a chaplain, I've done plenty of weddings. A lot of our weddings have been with those who are unbelievers. And often these verses are read. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. And I mean, these are very popular verses. I'm sure you've been to weddings where these verses have been read all the time. They're one of the greatest definitions of love. And so a couple of things about these verses. Now, first of all, these verses are not like a moral code or a standard of how we ought to live. It is, but we must look at these verses in light of the gospel, that this is how Christ loved, and this is Spirit-wrought love. This is how God expects us to love, and the world cannot love like this unless the Holy Spirit enables us to love. We will fail if we just seek to say, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be generous, I'm going to do these things. We cannot do it without the Spirit's help. Why? Because by nature, we're very selfish, self-centered. We want our own thing. That's why marriages are so difficult. That's why relationships are so difficult. Because there's that tension between what? The flesh and the Spirit. Because these verses here are talking about holiness. This is what it means to be holy. This is what it means, and the more holy we are, the better our marriage will be. And so, and the fact of the matter is that Paul says, walk after the flesh, walk in the Spirit, that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's this battle going on in us. And so when we become Christians, God has to teach us how to love. He has to teach us what it means to love, what love looks like. Because again, if not, if he doesn't teach us, then this is where we will stay. We will be selfish. And so he puts us in situations, and marriage is one of the great avenues, the great relationships to really learn about what true love really is. And we talk about falling in love. I got hit by the thunderbolt. I'm sure you've been to marriages where the wedding was beautiful. The ceremony was beautiful. The bride looked beautiful. The groom was handsome. The reception, everything was great. And 2 years later, or a year later, they're getting a divorce. Well, what happened? We talk about, well, we fell in love, but then we fell out of love. It's funny, I heard, I was listening to a message about 10 or 15 years ago, and the guy said this woman came to her, the pastor, and the pastor, she told the pastor, I don't love my husband anymore. And he says, what do you mean? He says, I just don't love him anymore. I've fallen out of love with him. And finally he said, well, if you don't love him as a husband, then love him as a Christian. Well, if you don't think he's a Christian, then love him as a neighbor. If you don't think he's a neighbor, then love him as an enemy. His point was that love is not an option. That love is required. That Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you go love one another. Jesus says, as I wash your feet, as I wash the disciples' feet, now you go do the same thing. Go and do likewise. And so we can't fall out of love. And these verses here apply to our marriages, apply to siblings, brothers and sisters, parents and children, to our neighbors, our co-workers, our enemies. It applies to everyone. So let us look at, I can't go through all these verses, I don't have time to, but just a couple highlights from this. First of all, he says that love is patient. In other words, you know what that means? That I'm going to wait a little while. That I'm not going to draw hasty conclusions. Especially when you first get married, you see flaws in your spouse that you don't like. And perhaps, you know, as married couples, we like to try to change our spouse. And we go through the whole motions of trying to change them. We give the quiet, silent treatment. We nag. We badger. We go to counseling. And after all of that, we threaten to leave. After all that, nothing happens. We say, well, it's over. It's hopeless. We've done everything. I'm done. I prayed about it. God's not going to answer. You're not the person for me. Well, that's contrary to what these verses say, that love is patient. That love says, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I've tried everything, but now I'm going to give you up to God and let him do his work. I'm going to wait. That's what love means, that love is patient. And even as you hear at Calvary, some of us, you hear people have this type of attitude where I'll like you until you do something to disappoint me. You get one chance, and if you disappoint me that one time, I'm done with you. I wouldn't have you done that. Maybe you haven't told the person. That person snapped at me, or that person is annoying, or this person did whatever he did to me, and therefore now you very subtly avoid them. You, when they come around, you go to a different group or you move to a different place. Why? Because you've written them off. You're not patient. You said, that's it. I want nothing to do with you. Apostle Paul says that love is patient. It waits and is kind. Isn't love is kind? No, it means that we're kind. Have you ever had, I know in my own marriage, we've had arguments and disagreements and the phone rings and we're in it and the phone rings, hey, how are you doing? We are so nice and so gentle. Or someone comes to the door. But God says we have to be kind. Young people, you're supposed to be kind to your siblings. You're supposed to treat them with kindness. You're supposed to treat your parents with kindness. Husbands and wives ought to treat each other with kindness. That should be that we ought to be kind, charitable, courteous, not rude. You know, social media has eradicated that. Some, even amongst professing Christians, you go and you read some of the comments. There's not a lot of kind comments. It gives us the opportunity to be mean, to be nasty, to be rude, to say things that are not nice. But true love is not rude. It does not envy, does not boast. Love does not boast. Love is not how great I am. Look at my new job, my new car, my new home. Look at all these things. Does not insist on its own way. Some people, the only time they have any interest is when they're talking about themselves. When you start talking about yourself, whatever, they lose interest. The scriptures say that's not the case. We should not boast. Should not insist on our own way. Always has to go my way. Always has to go the way that I say. If not, then there's going to be a problem. Not easily angered or resentful. You know that some of us have a hairpin trigger. We get angered really easily. The Bible says we ought to be slow to anger. Yes, anger has its place. It's a legitimate emotion. But the scripture says, don't let the sun go down your wrath. That we should not, the smallest thing should not make us angry. We shouldn't have to walk on eggshells. Well, if I say the wrong thing, this person's going to explode. Nor does it mean that we should be bitter. No, it should take us a lot. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger. So we should be slow to anger as well. This is, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, that goes back to envy. You know, there's certain people who we don't like. We might be jealous of. Love is not jealous. Where we're jealous of their cars, their homes, their spouse, or whatever. We wish we had that. And when we find that they've fallen and we find that they've came into some disappointing times, we rejoice in that. It brings us happiness. Well, it's about time. I'm glad that they're going through. I'm glad they're experiencing that. Of course, we hide it. We don't want anyone to know. But we share it. We let everyone know. We're happy about that. Paul says true love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. In other words, we don't like to hear bad news. You know, you parents, if someone comes and gives you a bad report about your kid, you're probably going to ask some questions. You want to know, well, give me some facts. Give me the details. And you're going to try and make excuses for your kid. Are you lying? Are you not telling the truth? Or what is going on? Why do you do that? Why? Because you love your kid. Because you want the best for your kid. It's very hard for you to accept the bad news about what your kid did. There's got to be facts, and there's got to be clear facts that your kid did what is being accused of. The apostle says that's the way we ought to be with everyone. That we should not just accept gossip and accept rumors that are not true and pass along stuff that's not right and say, don't tell anyone, I have a secret, and so on. We shouldn't try to murder someone's character. Paul says we should not rejoice in wrong, but we should rejoice in truth. We should rejoice that the best, it says, bears all things, hopes all things. Indeed, this does not mean that justice should not take place or rebuke should not take place. But it does mean that we wish the best, that we want to believe the best, that we hope the best. That yes, I see some flaws in you, but the fact of the matter is that I know God is working in you. And if it's an unbeliever, we're praying that God would save this person, that he would do something. That we're always being positive, that we don't give up on this person, that we don't throw in the towel, that we don't say that this person is past hope, that this person cannot be helped. We bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We're patient. We wait. That's what the Apostle Paul says. This is hard. As I said, we cannot do this without the Spirit of God. Love is hard. Love like this is hard. Love like this makes you vulnerable. Isn't it easy? We live in a world today where, when I was growing up, as a kid, everyone in the neighborhood knew each other. We all went over each other's houses. We got each other's mails and, you know, go in their house and water their plants and so on. I mean, today is totally different. Even on the military base where there's supposed to be this camaraderie, a lot of people just go, we got garages now, we just drive in our garages and we just go in our house and that's it. But true love requires that you get involved, that you say hi to somebody that you don't know. We all have our likes and dislikes. We all have our favorites. And some of us, it's easy to gravitate towards certain people. It's just easy. We click. But there's other people that we might find very annoying. That person's a little off. That person smells. That person's weird. I don't really like that person. I'm going to keep my distance. Jesus says, nope. God says, love. Doesn't mean that we're going to be best friends with everyone. Of course, Jesus had his inner circle. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's fine, but the fact of the matter is that we have to love. We have to get involved. We have to say hi to people who we don't know. We have to say hi to people that we might not want to say hi to. Why? Because we want to be a people that love. It's easy for us to stay to ourselves. To love like this, we have to go beyond our natural inclination. How many times have you heard, you know what, that I might help that person. I might give that person a ride. We immediately talk ourselves out of it. Nah, I better not, because then I'm going to get too involved, and they might call on me all the time, and it's going to be too much, and then I'm going to be obligated. Don't want to be obligated. Don't want to be responsible, so I'm just going to just leave it as is. To love like this requires us to forget about ourselves, in a sense. To love like this means that we have to go beyond our natural inclination of staying to ourselves. Even as an introvert, like myself, sometimes we have to fight the urge to do that. As a chaplain, I have to always be out amongst the people. And sometimes I have to force myself to be out. Now, what am I going to say to this person? This person might reject me. This person might say he's not interested and so on. But God says that we ought to love the way that he loves. We are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And how do we love our neighbors? By being patient, kind, by not being rude. The same treatment that we want. That's how we are. We have a natural inclination to love ourselves. We don't have to be taught that. We might not like some things about ourselves, our looks, or our intelligence, whatever. But there's a general inclination. We are going to make sure that we're fed. We're going to make sure we don't like it when our name is being blasphemed. We don't like when people are talking about us or gossiping about us or disrespecting us. We don't like that. Well, if we don't like it, we should make sure that we don't do that to our neighbors. We don't like people stealing from us, lying on us, bringing up false things about us. That bothers us. But we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ought to do the same thing. So this is what Paul says, that this is how we love. We have to love this way. And as I said, it's hard because we are selfish by nature. But godliness is to love like this, to be uncomfortable, to move to that place where we are loving our neighbors and our Christian brothers and sisters. And we might get hurt. Some of you say, well, I've loved before, and it didn't go well. And I said, this time I'm not going to be involved. And yet, God tells us to go love anyway. Jesus loved. He was often rejected. He was despised. He was misunderstood. He cast out demons. They said he had a demon. They called him all types of names, but that didn't stop him. He says, that should not stop us. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in us. The same way God was not stopped when he saved us. How long did it take for God to save us? Some of us, it took years for him to save us. How often did we reject him? How often did we ignore him? How often did we avoid him? How often did we deny him? And yet he still saved us. He was patient with us. He was kind to us. And he saved us. Well, I'm getting ready to finish here. Finally, the last point here is the permanence of love. He talks about in verse 8, love never ends. As the prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, all these things pass away. This preaching one day will pass away. The gifts that Pastor Martin have, we won't need that in heaven. But now we need it. And so Paul says, remember this, that love is more important than these things, because the knowledge, the tongues, the prophecies, or the way we worship now, it's all going to pass away when we leave this world. He says, why? For we know in part, we prophesy in part. In other words, we thank God for the word of God, for the knowledge that he gives us. But compared to heaven, how much do we know? And how difficult is it to understand the word of God? To understand these heavy doctrines. How difficult is it for even us to understand ourselves, understand how we operate and so on? How difficult is it for God to even reveal to us our sins? How often do we deny and justify our sins until God finally shows it to us? It's a slow process. We know in part, we prophesy in part. All of us only know a little. That's why Paul says that when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. We are children compared to heaven. He says, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Think of children for a second. Children know some things, but they don't know nearly as much as adults know. They have their own little world. They play. You have to force them to study, force them to eat healthy. If children were left to themselves, what would they do? They would eat candy, donuts, and cookies, never study, just do whatever. You have to make them. Why? Because they're children. This is the way God made us. We're all children at one time. We all like to play. We all like to just do childish things. We think like children. We act like children. We behave like children. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, on this side of the grave, we're children compared to the knowledge in heaven. Again, with children, what do you have to do? You have to constantly beat it in them. Do you tell your kids to pick up, clean your room just once and that's it? Almost a daily thing. Pick up behind yourself. Be nice to your siblings. Share. Do this. Eat your vegetables. It's a daily thing. And that's why we come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, hearing the same thing from the Word of God. Love your neighbors. Be kind. Be nice. Why? Because from this perspective, we're children. But when we die, we become adults in that sense. Why? Because we know so much more now because of this body of sin, which theologians call the noetic effects of sin, that sin has affected our reasoning so that we don't understand. That's why it's so difficult for us to read certain parts of the Bible. We don't understand. But we get to heaven, guess what? We will see him face to face. That's why he says in verse 14, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Ancient mirrors during that time were not clear mirrors. They were old and cloudy. It was hard. You could see some symbols. You could see some images. But there wasn't clear. One time my defroster stopped working. And it was a humid day. And it was very difficult to see. Why? Because the window kept fogging up. Because I could barely see. And I had to keep wiping the window until I could get to a place where I could stop it. Safe place. We need our defroster. We need a mirror. We need to see. Right now we see things at a glass darkly. Again, we thank God for the Word of God. But we don't see it as people on the other side see it. We don't see it as people in heaven see it. Now we see it through a glass darkly. We see these things. We ask ourselves, God, why? Why am I experiencing these things? Because we see through a glass darkly. Why is your providence causing me to endure this or endure that? I was reading the book of Joseph recently, and what Joseph went through. Now, thousands of years later, we can see how it all wound up. But Joseph couldn't see it then. Why? He was sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, and then he became king of Egypt. He couldn't see that. Oftentimes, we can't see it either. We say, why, God? Why did you permit this to happen? Why do you allow that to happen? It's not fair. It doesn't seem right. God has forgotten me. Well, I was in the airport once, and I was sitting there waiting for my plane, and there was a baby must have been no more than 1 year old. And the mom had some Starbucks coffee, that hot coffee. And this one-year-old child was doing everything she could to get to that coffee. And the mom would hold it up, and this child started having a temper tantrum. She wanted that coffee. The mom would give her the sippy cup with the juice. She took the juice and flung it. She wanted that coffee. But she didn't understand how loving the mom was being. She didn't understand that that coffee would have burned her mouth, her tongue. She couldn't handle it. And perhaps that's what God does to us. God, why? Why? And God's holding up like, no, you can't have it. Because he knows the beginning from the end. We see through a glass darkly. But on the other side, we see him face to face. That's what we look for. That's what Paul is talking about. We'll see him face to face. Now we see by faith. Now we read the Bible. We hear about heaven. How much do we really know about heaven? We know it's supposed to be a place of love and Jesus is there. We know some things that the Bible talks about, but we really don't know. God has withheld a lot of information from us about heaven. We know there'll be singing and worship and all these things, but how much do we really know? We see through a glass darkly. But when we see face to face, maybe you've gone up to the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls, and you tell people how beautiful it is. And you say, it's breathtaking. It's amazing. It's the most beautiful thing that you've seen. And I get somewhat of a knowledge and understand by what you're telling me, and I believe you, and so on. I can picture it. I can imagine it. But till I get up there and see it for myself, I say, oh, now I see what you're talking about. I see what you're talking about. I see how beautiful it is. I see how amazing it is. Once heard a man, as I close, I once heard a man say, he told the story about one of the most famous rugs. It was a Persian rug. It was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And this lady looked at it. And it had lines and little, thread hanging out of it. She goes, I don't see what's so beautiful about that. I just see lines. It looks like it's... There's no imagination, there's no direction, there's no strategy. What is this? And the salesman says, ma'am, you're looking at it from the wrong end. You're looking at it from the wrong end. Then she turned around and says, oh, it's so beautiful. Perhaps on this side of the grave, we're looking at it from the wrong end. But it's so beautiful in heaven. And then Paul ends with this. He said, the greatest of these is faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope are beautiful. That's what we have now. We walk by faith and not by sight. But we'll have a different type of faith when we get to heaven, not the faith we have. Why? Because we see face to face. He says the greatest of these is love. We'll never lose our love. That's why we should practice our love every day. Why? Because that's what we'll be doing in heaven. Heaven is a world of love. There's no hatred in heaven. So we begin here by loving God, loving the brethren, being a people of love. May God give us the grace to do that. And if we don't know Jesus, we really don't know love. All we know is hate. All we know is bitterness and anger and so on. In order to have this love, we need Christ. We go all throughout the world trying to find love. People are miserable today because they cannot find love. They're looking for it, but they're looking in the wrong person. They're looking at it through people. They're looking at it from people. They want people to give them all this love. They want the situation to give them all this love, but they can't. They're in the wrong place. Only in Christ is there love. In Christ, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of how we ought to love. Help us, Lord, to grow in this love, realizing, Lord, that our happiness comes from loving biblically. Lord, we have all fall far short in this, even in our prayer this morning. Lord, our confession, a lot of it was stuff that we failed to love. Give us grace to love. Give us the strength to love. Encourage us in this love. Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.